before I taught there, that I wanted to hear what other people said about this, and I know I went on the web, tried to a lot of different men who, well, to find what they taught on this passage, and they were teaching what we're teaching about godliness, there was no detail. The last one that we're about to study here is the one that seemed to cause me the most problems for a long time, and I think you'll see the answer to it as we look at closer at it. So anyhow, what I meant to say is we actually looked at each one of these 1 week at a time, seeing that when it says in verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. Every one of those phrases we looked at separately because we're insisting that the mystery of godliness is not the mystery of the incarnation of Christ. And that can't be called a mystery because that's prophesied all through the Old Testament that a Messiah was going to come and he was going to be God with us and he was going to take on human flesh and God would be as a man, it says. And so the incarnation of Christ wasn't a mystery. The mystery of godliness is the mystery of God in us. The mystery of what God has accomplished through the doctrine of grace, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, that when it said in verse 15 that the church is the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, that phrase without controversy is backing up that statement in verse 15. There's no question about this. God today is living in the believers today. And that God is manifest not just in the flesh of Jesus Christ, but in your flesh. And we looked at verses saying that God is justified in the Spirit. And that is, His Spirit comes and indwells you, and He is the Spirit of righteousness. And then seen of angels, and we went through and saw how the God working in the body of Christ is really a spectacle and a teaching tool to the angels, not only now but also in the ages to come. Preached unto the Gentiles, that what God is doing today is the message that goes out to the Gentiles today. And believed on in the world. And we kept seeing that Paul's ministry as he launched it, Israel came to a place where they didn't believe. But the Gentiles were open for it in those early days, and there's a warning for the time when the Gentiles would be like Israel and not receive it, that God will end this dispensation of grace. But he was preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. And that's that part of that reception there, not just preached to the Gentiles, but the Gentiles would believe in it, as it says in Acts 28:28. And then we come to this part, received up into glory. And if we're thinking about God, Christ, in the body of Christ, what catches me here is the past tense. I can see all the others past tense in the sense that God has already began this work. But received up into glory, that would really be the rapture, Christ in us received up into glory. But there's a couple ways of looking at that. It certainly will culminate for us in the rapture, but it's already done in the person of Christ. And when we look at the verses, you're going to actually see that fulfilled. Let me make sure I get. When we talk about godliness, we've looked up these verses already, but think of verses like Galatians 2:20, where it says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the mystery of godliness. And in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so that should be the goal of our life as well. In Colossians 1:25 right through 27 there, where Paul talks about the dispensation of grace that was given to him that's for us, he said, whom he would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So one of the things to realize is that we're not just going to receive eternal life. We have life presently, and that life is Christ.
Christ's life is in us. And so that's part of what this mystery of godliness is. And it's that association with Christ's life in us. There's a sense in which that when you see, like in the first one, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. That's God manifest, Christ, the life of Christ manifest in us, in our flesh. And so it's Christ in us. When you see received up into glory, there's another sense to that, that not only is Christ in us, but we're in Christ. And he's received up into glory, and we're in him. And so there is, in that sense, you can see received up into glory. And you don't really have to reverse it, because if you think of some of the verses that we're going to look at, you'll see that godliness is our identification with Christ, or Christ's identification with us. And there is a sense, you'll see in the verses, that we are received or have been, we're received up into glory already in a past tense. And like I say, that kind of threw me off for a while, but it's these verses are interesting. Let's go all the way back to Romans chapter, oh wait a minute, before I do that, go to 2 Thessalonians. Watch this tie in. Believed on in the world and received up into glory. I think I left this off last week, and it ties both those two thoughts together. It was really part of my notes for believed on in the world. But here the Thessalonian saints are suffering persecution, and it says in verse 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifold token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you. Now you realize what he just said there is that things are going to get switched around. Right now, the church, the believers, are persecuted by unbelievers. And boy, if that's not an increasing thing that's going on, not only around the world, but even our own country. Right now, it's not physical persecution, but you're certainly persecuted for your beliefs and what the Bible teaches about all kinds of social things, and certainly the Bible itself being read and taught and communicated openly. There's really resistance to that. Jim's got me stirred up by giving me a book to just point. Everything I always heard, just all crammed into one book, and you get mad, you want to throw the book before you're halfway through it. Anyhow, so I just wanted you to get the point of verse 5 and 6, that what's going on now is going to be turned around when Jesus Christ judges the world and puts tribulation on them. But when he puts tribulation on them that trouble the believer, it says in verse 7, and you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Notice the parentheses. Because our testimony among you was believed. Past tense. In that day. Now, in that day is the day that he's coming back. And in that day that he's coming back, he's going to be glorified in his saints. And the reason the parentheses there is he's coming back for the nation of Israel. And he will be glorified in the believing remnant of Israel. But he's going to be glorified in all the saints. I kind of throw the all in there, because the parentheses is he's going to be glorified in us as well. We're going to be caught up, or as it says there in verse 7, we're going to be resting with Paul when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in judgment. And when he comes back, he's going to be glorified in Israel, but he's not going to be just glorified in Israel, he's going to be glorified in us as well, because our testimony among you was believed. And so those who have received, you know, his ministry was believed, but you also see the rapture part of there and God being glorified in us as well as in the nation of Israel and us in the heavenly places, received up into glory. When you look at the passage there, you can kind of see the connection of both truths that are being taught about the mystery of godliness. Now go back to Romans chapter 6. Now Romans 6, this is where it begins to teach our identification with Christ. And this would be the very foundation of godliness. The question, should we continue in sin that grace should abound? And the answer is, God forbid. Verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. There's a lot of talk about what with him means. We're going to read a lot of verses that say not just in him, but with him. And the whole point is we're identified. When Jesus Christ died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. And then there is this resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ as well that we're identified with also. So in verse 4, when it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. I'm always observant to the fact that in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7, it comes close to saying we're risen with Christ, but doesn't quite say it. And as you'll see from other verses, it'll come out and say it so that you don't have to question, are we really risen with Christ? Because we're identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And yet there is a sense in which at the rapture, when we're resurrected from the grave and we come back with the Lord to receive glorified bodies, those who are asleep in Christ, that we'll be raised with Christ at that point in a final sense. But there's already, we're so identified with Christ that we died with him when we trusted the gospel, we're buried with him, and as you'll see, not only is it the promise you will be raised, you are raised with Christ already. You're positionally in Christ, and that includes his resurrection. Verse 13 says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So you're to identify yourself, recognize that truth of you're identified with the death, burial, and even the resurrection of Christ, and live as if you're no longer obligated to the flesh, but to live for the Lord. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness as those that are alive from the dead, as if you were living in that resurrected, glorified body, even though you're not yet, because you're identified with that death, burial, and resurrection. And that's when you get into Romans 7 and the illustration about a woman dying and dying to the relationship of her husband so she could be joined unto Christ. So you still get that idea of death there. Now, I'm going to leave Romans. I'm going to come back to it because Romans 8 is going to like put a capstone on it. So we'll leave that for the end. But I want to show you a couple other things. Come to Ephesians chapter 1. Now remember, we're thinking of that phrase that the mystery of godliness is concluded by the fact we are received up into glory. And it's in a past tense statement. And our identification with Christ makes it a past tense. It's something that's already been accomplished because we're identified with Christ's accomplishments. That's finished. And you begin to see that, like for instance, in Ephesians 1, where Paul's praying for the saints. In verse 18, he says, that the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, one of the things I'm pointing out in these verses is not only your identification with Christ, but that reference to glory there. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And it's later on, another time, you can spend more time thinking about that. We're not talking about your inheritance in Christ, but what Christ inherits in you. That it's his inheritance at this point. And it involves the resurrection, what verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. There's a power that's at work that Christ is going to have an inheritance in the saints based on that power that raised Christ from the dead. Already, a past tense, Christ is raised from the dead. And his resurrection from the dead has to do with the means by which him in us, he's going to inherit all things. And that's why when it talks about him being exalted in the heavenly places, in verse 21, above the principalities and powers, it says in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, under the feet of Jesus Christ, and gave him, past tense, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And if you got the idea there that Jesus Christ is someday going to, his glory is going to shine on this earth in the nation of Israel, the point of this, all in all, God, the glory of Jesus Christ is going to shine in the heavens through us. And that's going to be his inheritance in the saints through what he's already accomplished, through the resurrection of Christ. So when you get down to verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. See that, with Christ? So we died with Christ, was buried with Christ, raised with Christ, quickened with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath, past tense, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So when we talk about received up into glory, there's a verse that would tell you you are received up into glory. Now whether you explain that, there's a three different ways, or actually two. The one person I was asking about couldn't explain it where I could explain it back to you, but it was certainly a different concept with me. For years, when I look at that, I'm at the point where I see when it says, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that is a positional truth. And when I say positional, sometimes I guess people say, well, then you're saying it's not real. No, a positional truth is real. Maybe that doesn't satisfy you in saying it that way. But whichever way you say it, you can see real clearly in that verse, in those verses, that when Jesus Christ was received up into glory, what God's accomplishing with Jesus Christ in glory, we're involved in that. And when you're saved, you know, you're sealed in Christ, and you're a part of that. And the very fact that Christ is there, like when you say made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that's the idea of having a position with him. But you can have a position of authority. You might sit in a seat of authority somewhere, but that doesn't mean you can never go outside that jurisdiction. That is just where our place of reigning with Christ is going to be. So you can have that position without actually physically being there. And so that's why I use the word positional. But you can see again in Ephesians chapter 2, where Christ is, that's your position. That's where you are positionally. And it's already accomplished. So what God is accomplishing in the body of Christ, this great mystery of godliness, does include the very conclusion of that, received up into glory. And Ephesians 6 makes that real clear. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. Now in verse 10, we're complete in Christ. And verse 11 of Colossians 2, where we were talking about circumcision a couple weeks ago, it says, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we're no longer associated with the flesh, but we are associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein, in Christ, in that burial and baptism, also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So you're associated with the death, burial, and there you want, if you want to, like I did, I needed a verse, just come out and tell me I'm raised. Well, there's a verse that says that not only you're buried with him, but you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. The work of God in placing you into Jesus Christ also placed you into his resurrection. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Totally identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you come over to Colossians 3, it says this, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. Now, sometimes the word if in your Bible means if and maybe not. And then sometimes it means if and it's so. Well, we already read verse 12, so that when I read chapter 3, verse 1, is there any possibility that if you're saved, you're not risen with Christ? No, the operation of God has taken place. That's why we read that already. So this is not an if of condition or if and maybe not. It's an if of absolute. If and it is true. So if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So if we're risen with Christ, and Christ not only is risen, he's also ascended, right, into the heavens. Well, then we're not to seek the things that are down here. We're to seek the things that are above. When it says that we're to seek those things that are above, it tells you where. Yeah, I mean, above, is it the stars? You know, where am I supposed to seek the things that are above? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, why would I seek things above where Christ is seated? It's because I am made to sit together in heavenly places with Christ. So that's where I'm to set my affections up there, and God's purpose for Christ in those heavenly places that I'm associated with, rather than my affections down here that I'm not associated with. So verse 2 says, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, we've been learning that Christ is our life, right? That's what godliness is. Christ in us. We're in him, but he's also in us. And there's that emphasis about us. But that life that we have is hid. It's hid with Christ in God. And when I think about all that, it's that life is my identification with Jesus Christ. And he's up there. And even though Christ can be, and we ought to let Christ be manifest in this body of ours right here. That life, it's almost like on the Lord when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he had to let the glory from the inside of him shine out so that they could see him as he's going to come in the second coming in glory. So that the glory was in there, but it was hid by his flesh. Well, we have the life of Christ, but it's not really always that clearly seen, is it? and it's hid with Christ in God. Well, Christ is in those heavenly places. And that's where our life is. That's where our purpose is. And that's where our affections ought to be set. But our life is hid with Christ in God. And then watch verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So it's hid right now, the life of Christ, the life we have is hid with Christ in God. But in the second coming, or when he comes, not the second coming, when he comes for us in the rapture, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, well, when he appears, that life that's hid with Christ in God, is it going to be hid any longer? No, it's going to be revealed. That glory is going to be in us. It says in Isaiah chapter 60, concerning the nation of Israel, is that when Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming, it says his glory shall be seen in them. And there's no doubt that, to me, is that the nation of Israel among the Gentiles, they're going to shine. That's why in Daniel chapter 12, when Daniel's told about resurrection, it says, ye shall shine as lights. And there's going to be a glory that's going to be seen in him. That glory doesn't show up right now. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, I believe that in glory, because he's talking about setting affections on things above, I think it's talking about the place of glory. But it's also clear that we're going to shine with glory in those heavenly places. So that, anyhow, you see the association with our life already hid with Christ in God in those heavenly places. And then at the rapture, it's just the manifestation of that life that's hid with God. Now go back to Romans 8. in Romans 8 in verse 9, it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And I just, we use this as a reminder because we've been talking about godliness. This is an expression of godliness, is we're disassociated, cut away, circumcised from the flesh, so that the point is, it says we're not even in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit, and that's true if the Spirit of God dwells in us, and that Spirit of God that's dwelling in us is called the Spirit of Christ. So we have Christ in us, and therefore, Romans 8:4, we're not to walk after the flesh. And down in verse 13, we're not to live after the flesh. Why? We're not in the flesh. So don't walk after it. Don't live in it. That's not where our life is. And so we're associated with Jesus Christ and his life. When you get over to verse 18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Now there's that glory again. Remember, we're studying received up into glory. And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ was received up into glory. And we're identified not only with the death, burial, and resurrection, but also the ascension and sitting with Christ in those heavenly places. When I read this, I started thinking about the Colossian verse. Compare, like, whatever you suffer now is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That glory is going to be revealed later. Is the glory already in us? Well, yeah, got some head nodding here. In that association with Christ, we're associated with him and the glory that God's going to reveal, the glory of Jesus Christ in us. So, but it'll show up later in the rapture. For instance, down in verse 22 says, "And we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Oh, I need verse 21. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And that has to do, and as you read down through here, it's talking about the rapture, our hope that we're waiting for, and that the creation is going to be liberated when us as sons of God are revealed. Or how does it say that in verse 22? Verse 21. That's why I keep missing that. "Delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Now, I got it. We're going to run out of time. Come to chapter 8 and verse 28. Now, watch this. Too bad I didn't have more time here. Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose." Well, how do we know it's all going to work out to good? "For whom he did foreknow," God knew who would trust in him, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of a son. There's glory. So those who God knew would trust in him, God had predetermined their destination. Everybody wants to talk about get the idea. The point of this, how do we know all things work to good? Because God knew those who would trust in his son, he has fixed their destination. They are going to be conformed to the image of his son, right? So that's how you know all things are going to work together to good. It says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. "Moreover," now watch how it works out in time, "whom he did predestinate," and those he foreknew, he predestinated. It says he also called. And so the way that happened is the gospel goes out and God called on those who would believe the gospel. And so the believer believes the message of the gospel. "And whom he called, them he also justified." He declared righteous. "And whom he justified, them he also," what? "Glorified," past tense. You're already as good as being in heaven today as you will be later at the rapture. He fixed your destination. You will be conformed to the image of his son. And he called you, he justified you, and he's already glorified you. There is a sense in which the body of Christ and their identification with Jesus Christ and God's purpose for Jesus Christ in the heavenly places is already received up into glory. because our place is in Christ. It's hid with Christ in God and shall be revealed when Jesus Christ comes back and the rapture takes place and we receive a body, a glorious body, our body like his glorious body, it says in the book of Philippians, so that we have that identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see why Paul calls it the mystery of godliness, these things. Gentiles having that kind of position, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and sharing his glory, reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ throughout the heavens is not something that was ever known before. That's the mystery of godliness. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the time we could spend looking closer at these things and realizing what you've given us in grace and what your purpose of our calling is and how that can be said in just that one verse of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And so, Father, we thank you for the glorious gift that's been given us already and the revealing of that that we'll see when your Son shall appear and we appear with him in glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.